Well, I had a $100 bill if there was anybody else here named Greg. Okay. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this evening. I continue to hear wonderful things about this college group. My wife and I, along with our four kids and six perfectly beautiful grandkids, attend Mountain View. I've enjoyed building a close relationship with both Micah and Stephen over the past couple years through Mountain View's Pastor Leader Institute class, and that we're taking together. So Micah said that we could spend about 5 hours together. All right, just joking. I promise to go no more than 4 hours. But since it is Halloween, we got some bubble gum here, so... So, you might be a college student if you've ever price shopped for Top Rama. You live in a house with three couches and none of them match. You consider mac and cheese a balanced meal. You have ever written a check for 45 cents. Or, if you've ever written a check in your entire life, you get more email than snail mail, or you don't even know what snail mail is. You have ever seen two consecutive sunrises without sleeping. Your glass set is composed of McDonald's extra value meal plastic cups. Your underwear supply dictates the time between laundry loads. That resonates, right? You average less than 3 hours of sleep a night. Your trash can is overflowing, but your bank account isn't. You are personally keeping the local pizza place from bankruptcy. Is Panhandler still over there? No. You wake up 10 minutes before class. Your room is so cold that your toilets freeze over. And the last one is you might be a college student if you get more sleep in class than you do in your room. Okay, stand up. Turn to your neighbor on your right. And give that person a nice little back rub, neck rub. Okay, now turn to your person on the left and do the same thing. All right, now you can sit down. All righty. The passage that we're going to look at tonight is found in Luke 7, 36 through 50. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And Micah said that he gave Brianne a heads up and she was going to read. What's that? Sure, if you're loud enough. Okay.
And he went into the Pharisee's council and invited people.
Okay, thanks, Brianne. So as we begin to look at this story, I would encourage you to ponder a question. Why should you care about this story that happened 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, and from a different culture? Why should you, as a college student, care about this story? If you've ever felt the weight of debt or the anxiety of being guilty and wondering if you'll be found out, or if you have ever felt the shame and embarrassment of being found out, then I have a gift to share with you this evening as we look at how Jesus loves people like you and me who find ourselves in just those type of predicaments. Luke, the author of this gospel, is actually the only entire Gentile author in the entire Bible. He is writing this book to Theophilus, a Roman dignitary believer. Luke appears to write mostly to a Gentile audience, which certainly can resonate with all of us. A running theme in Luke's gospel is Jesus's compassion and grace to those living on the fringe of society. Gentiles, Samaritans, women, children, tax collectors, and others often regarded as outcasts in Israel. Another reoccurring theme throughout Luke's gospel is forgiveness. And actually, Luke writes about forgiveness in 9 different stories in his book. In this chapter alone, Luke tells the story of Jesus healing a centurion servant, raising a widow's son, encouraging John the Baptist's disciples, and this passage right here, forgiving a sinful woman. In this passage, Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee named Simon for a meal. Sounds pretty fun. So, people of the story, we have 3 main characters in this story. Obviously, Jesus is the invited guest. We have a man named Simon who extends the invitation for Jesus to come over to his house and share a meal together. Simon is a Pharisee, one of the leading religious groups of Israel. Other than that, we don't know too much about Simon. He may have invited Jesus because he felt indifferent or curious about Jesus, or he may have invited Jesus into his house to find some reason to accuse him of going against the law of Moses. And third, we have a nameless woman of the city who hears about Jesus being in the home of Simon. And she decides to join them, which is really a bold and shocking move by this uninvited guest. It's interesting that Luke notes that she is a sinner. That's interesting because Scripture clearly says that we're all sinners before a holy God. And the reason is because we are born a sinner, because we're born into the race of Adam. Because we're born into Adam's race, God declares us a sinner even before we have done anything wrong, because that is our identity, that is who we are. Below is a list of traits that God describes all of us who are in the line of Adam. And I want to read just some of these verses. Man's heart is evil from youth. We are conceived in sin. Heart is deceitful and wicked. All have gone astray and are filthy. There is none righteous. We are without strength. We are an enemy of God. We are dead to God. We are slaves to sin. We are condemned. We are dead in our sins. We're a child of wrath, and we are corrupt. Well, those are some pretty powerful descriptive words about every single human being who's ever been born, who's ever been conceived. At that moment of conception, God declares us a sinner. Because we are declared a sinner, we act this out in our behaviors and our sins. This is a result of our condition. So we're not declared a sinner because we do bad things. God declares us a sinner even before we've done a bad thing, right in our mother's womb, because that's our identity, that's our condition, because we're born into Adam's race. All right. The second point with this unnamed woman is she's a woman of the city or a prostitute. In the midst of our sex-obsessed culture, what is your deepest, darkest sin and shame that you are wrestling through? Is your struggle with shame or guilt or with both? Are you struggling with pornography, sex outside of God's design, an abortion, or an unquenchable lust for someone or something? I serve as board chair for Alpha Center, which is a local pregnancy resource center here in town, right across from CSU. And we witness daily the damage and consequences of broken sexual relationships, encounters, and issues. The numbers are not very good. They tell us that 1 in 3 women have experienced an abortion, and on average, a college student will have 10 to 14 sexual partners, which may equate to being indirectly exposed to another 150 sexual partners. It was a messed up and broken world 2,000 years ago, and it continues to be a messed up, broken world today. Yet in the midst of all this pain and hurt, maybe your own pain and hurt, there is hope, healing, and love through one person, Jesus Christ. As Titus 3, 5 through 6 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and having others hate us. But when the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but He saved us according to His mercy." Wow, that is the worst of news and the best of news. Paul's descriptive about who and others were regarding their sinful passions and pleasures, and had no idea who they were before a holy God. And yet, his book to Titus, he uses the word goodness and loving kindness and mercy to describe what God is doing for us in our salvation. Finally, Luke tells us that this woman brings with her an alabaster flask of costly oil. This oil may have been a year's worth of wages. So we have the people of the story. Now we have the plot of the story. Jesus was reclining at a low table, which was the custom of the day. Such dinners involving dignitaries were often open to spectators, which would be a little bit odd, but that was the custom too. but no one would have expected a prostitute to attend this meal. Her coming took great courage and reveals the desperation which she sought with her forgiveness. The woman is standing behind the feet of Jesus, crying. If you picture this, that seems a little odd or awkward or uncomfortable, yet she is willing to be embarrassed and uncomfortable for the opportunity to be with Jesus. Does this connect with you in any way? Are you willing to be strange for the gospel? This woman does four things to Jesus' feet. Uses her tears to wipe his feet. Uses her hair to wipe his, or excuse me, uses her tears to wet his feet. Uses her hair to wipe his feet. She kisses his feet, and she applies the oil to his head. Really remarkable what this prostitute is doing to Jesus, the Son of God. Pharisees in general showed really nothing but contempt and judgment for sinners, and Simon, this Pharisee, was no different. I assume there's a little bit of a Pharisee attitude in all of us. We tend to compare ourselves to other people and believe God is going to love us more than those other worse sinners. We may think, I am thankful I'm not as bad as most people, yet this goes contrary to God's word. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall way short of the glory of God. Simon was convinced that if Jesus knew this woman's character, that actually if he was a prophet, he would have sent her away, for in touching him, Simon thought, Jesus would have become ceremonial unclean. Well, Jesus was a prophet and knew exactly what Simon was thinking. So now we come to the parable of the story. Jesus tells a very short but pointed parable. A moneylender loaned two men money. The first man was loaned 50 denarii, which is about 50 days' worth of wages. The second man was loaned 500 denarii, about 500 days' worth of wages. Neither man is able to pay back their debt, so this moneylender does something surprising, and he forgives their debt. Jesus asked Simon, which of the two men would appreciate and value, even love, this generosity more? And Simon rightly answers, the man who owes more. All right, I want you to take 1 minute, turn to the person next to you, and tell them a short story, if you have one, of a time where you had a debt of some kind and how it felt when that was canceled or paid off. 1 minute. Okay, looks like some good conversations. Okay, so we've seen the people of the story, the plot of the story, the parable of the story. Now we're going to see the purpose of the story. Jesus reminds Simon of three things. Simon did not offer any water for Jesus' feet when Jesus arrived at his house, which was a normal custom of the day because of the dusty roads. Simon did not greet Jesus with a kiss, which was also a custom of the day. And Simon did not anoint Jesus' head with oil. Yet, this woman did all three things, this uninvited guest. Jesus acknowledges to Simon that this woman's sins are massive, but they are forgiven because of her faith and much love. In contrast to others, which seems to include Simon, if they're forgiven little, then their love is little. The conclusion of the story is that Jesus declares this unnamed woman her sins forgiven. Jesus states that her faith provided forgiveness, and her love is the result of this. Jesus tells her to go in peace. Forgiveness equals peace. Finally, at the end of the story, the other guests are questioning Jesus' authority to forgive sins, which was a pretty big deal. Have you ever asked yourself, who is this man who forgives sins? At the beginning of our time together, I asked you to consider a question. Why should I care about this story? Hopefully you haven't forgot about that question, have put a little bit of thought into it during our time. And in the deepest part of your soul, you've been able to answer this question with some clarity. As we wrap up our time, I would like to ask you three questions. Might you be like Simon, full of judgment and pride, thinking that you are better than others? Or might you be like this woman, full of sin and shame, desperately wanting to come to Jesus for forgiveness and peace? Or might you be like one of the onlookers, maybe feeling apathy or indifference about Jesus, maybe feeling curiosity and wonder about Jesus, or maybe feeling fear and anxiety about Jesus? Simon, this woman, and the onlookers. Do you fall in any one of these people? As I mentioned, this story reveals the worst of news, and yet it also includes the best of news. This woman desperately comes to Jesus, full of shame, guilt, heaviness, and brokenness, and she leaves Jesus with hope, forgiveness, and peace. Wow, what an amazing story. Her encounter with Jesus transformed her entire life in just a few minutes. Her desperate need, her simple faith, and her willingness to awkwardly humble herself before Jesus brought her the healing and the restoration and the hope that she had been longing for. Jesus longs to offer us forgiveness and kindness as we desperately seek Him in the midst of our own brokenness and sin. He is the only one that can rescue you from your sins. As Romans 7, 24 through 25 says, Paul's talking about himself. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is clear. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Author Jerry Bridges writes in his book, The Gospel for Real Living, we need to view the gospel not as a past, once-for-all event, but an ongoing, ever-present, and always-needed reality in our lives. The desperate need for rescuing, transforming, and reconciling grace is a daily activity in the believer's lives. So I want to make sure you guys capture that. The gospel is not something that we've done in our past. It's not a commitment where we've invited Jesus into our life. That is true. But the gospel has to be a daily activity, a daily presence for us as we are wholly dependent upon his grace and his mercy in the midst of our brokenness and sin. Israel's second king, David, after his sinful and sexual encounter with Bathsheba, wrote Psalms 51. Psalms 51:7 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David said earlier in this passage that if God wanted sacrifices, he would have offered him 1,000 animal sacrifices. Yet in the midst of David's desperate need for forgiveness, because of his encounter with Bathsheba, he knew that God was looking for one thing, a humbled, broken, and contrite spirit. Being aware and acknowledging the magnitude of our sins moves us to the cross with humility and desperation. When my daughter was 5 years old, she was driving around with her mom running errands, and she said, hey, Mom, I've been thinking I'd like to get my ears pierced. Well, Ellen, my wife, said, Gwen, you know the rule. We've made a commitment that when you're 10, you can get your ears pierced. So there was silence for about 4 or 5 minutes, and Ellen looked in the rearview mirror and could tell that Gwen, my daughter, was contemplating something. So after a few minutes of silence, Gwen responded and said, hey, Mom, I'm either going to get my ears pierced or I'm going to have a baby. So she thought she really had something pulled over on her mom. Well, we know 5-year-olds can't have babies. We're thankful for that. But we also know that we cannot save ourselves. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how much we try, put forth effort in trying to please God, there's only one way that we can have forgiveness of our sins, and that's through faith in what Christ did on the cross. He took our yucky, rotten, wretched sins on him during those 3 hours on the cross, and bore God's full and ultimate wrath, punishment for our sins. And because of that, we get to inherit his righteousness. Because we know that God is perfectly holy, just, righteous, and pure. And one sin would condemn us to an everlasting life without our Creator. That's how pure and holy God is, let alone a lifetime of sinning. And so God knew we could not save ourselves, so he sent his son Jesus as a substitute to take our place, to bear our punishment for our sins. What an amazing good news this is. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Total forgiveness as we continue to put our hope and trust in the gospel. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be together. It's amazing that you invite us to be part of your kingdom and your family. And you choose us to be saved through the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the story and the hope and healing that it represents. We thank you that there's forgiveness through your son Jesus. We're thankful that we don't have to earn our way to heaven, but our simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross we receive a relationship with you that will last for all of eternity. So we're humbled and grateful for your love and Christ's work on the cross and your Spirit's quickening. Thank you for this group of college students and their hearts for you, their desire to seek you and to follow you. Just ask that you will continue to guide and direct them, bless them, encourage them, challenge them, convict them, and continue to be faithful in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.